This morning, let's head back to Esther chapter 4 together, where last Sunday, if you remember, we saw what happened when the decree for the destruction of the Jews instigated by Haman spread all throughout the empire of Persia. There was crying and mourning and fasting and weeping and wailing among all the Jews. And it didn't take long for the news of this spectacle to reach the ears of Queen Esther herself. And so in verse 8, which we considered last week, Mordecai sends an important message to Esther. And we find once again this father, this adoptive father, charging and giving instruction to his own adopted daughter. And what was that instruction? That she, Esther, should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. So basically he said, now is the time, Esther, for you to let them know who you are, to let them know your people and your kindred. And at that moment, just as the world for Mordecai and all of the Jews had just turned upside down with that wicked decree, now it was happening to Esther as well. Her world, with those words, with that instruction, turned upside down. And Esther, like we would be, was at first very unsure, perhaps quite uncertain about what to do. And so she sent back her own message, and this will be our text for this morning, from verse 10 through the end of the chapter. She sends her own message back to Mordecai, beginning verse 10. I'd like to read verses 10 through 12 to begin. Where, again, Esther spake unto Hatak, and Hatak is a very interesting character in this passage, in this chapter. You don't find him anywhere else, and yet he was a faithful messenger between Mordecai and between Esther. Fascinating character. But Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And this is the word of Esther. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I, Esther says, but I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Verse 12, and they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Here is the first of three messages between Esther and Mordecai in the verses that we come to this morning. And we do not find yet a young queen with a heart full of strong faith, ready to deliver her people from an evil plot by that wicked Haman. Instead, in the verses that we just read, we find a young, vulnerable woman with a heart assailed by weakness and fear. And in many ways, her heart reminds us of our own heart. When we face decisions that are difficult to make or duties that are difficult to do, even as a Christian, there are fears that we face in our lives, right? Maybe this week you faced a fear, some struggle that you've been dealing with. And yet through this message, we see that there are many obstacles to our faith, just like there were obstacles to Esther's faith, kind of like an obstacle course. I remember as a boy, we would do obstacle courses there in our PE class. When we were on our trip to the UK last summer, we took the kids and we went to an obstacle course. It was actually an aerial obstacle course. We had zip lines and all of these things, and it was a lot of fun. But obstacles in our lives that cause fear are not that much fun, are they? If you're going into an obstacle course, knowing about those obstacles, you're able to kind of figure out how to get around those obstacles to get to the finish line. But not so when those obstacles are even more challenging, like trials that come your way, or testings that God brings into your path, or even temptations that you're struggling in your own heart and life with. Well, what Esther does after she hears about this great sore trial, not only for her people, the Jews, but especially of her own adoptive father, Mordecai, she starts to think things through. She starts to think through all of her options and all of the obstacles. And what we read in this message is that those obstacles seem too much for Esther to overcome. So what she does is she goes and she explains to Mordecai through Hatak and through other messengers, just like a daughter would do. A daughter who is struggling with obstacles often goes to the one person that she knows has her best interest in heart, and that is her father. And so she comes pleading with Mordecai as her father to help her with this decision, to help her with this struggle, to help her with her fears. What were these fears? What were these obstacles? Well, there was a fearful knowledge that she had to overcome. And we see about this knowledge there in verse 11, where she says through this messenger, Hatak, to Mordecai, "Listen, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know. They know." And so Esther explains to Mordecai that literally everyone knows what she's about to say. She describes the king's servants, those who are living in the king's palace right there where she is. But then she broadens it. She makes this a universal knowledge. The people of the king's provinces. Who's she describing there? Everybody. Remember, there's 127 provinces spreading all the way from Ethiopia to India. And in every one of those provinces, she's saying every single person knows this law, knows this rule, that they cannot come into the presence of the king without being first summoned. So everyone inside the palace knew this law. Everyone outside the palace knew this law. And it seems like she's implying to Mordecai that since he lived right there at the king's gate, right there at the edge of both worlds, the king's gate was literally set between the palace and the provinces. Mordecai, don't you know as well what would happen if I come to the king without being summoned, without being called? You should know. It's like she's pleading to her father, don't you know what you are asking me to do? But he did know, didn't he? It was a fearful knowledge that she had to overcome. It was also a fearful law that she had to overcome. That law, again, verse 11, that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto that king into the inner court, who is not called, not summoned, not bidden, there's only one law of his, to put him or her, that person, to death. In ancient Persia, access to the king was strictly limited. And I'm sure at the beginning, when this law was placed, it was probably just for the protection of that king. But more than likely, that king wanted to be seen not just as a ruler, but even as a god to his people. And so it wasn't just out of protection, but even for their own pride. But regardless of the reason, anyone who came into the presence of that king unsummoned could be summarily put to death. And the shocking thing is that even applied to the queen herself. Can you imagine Esther? This is supposed to be her husband. This is supposed to be the one who she could confide in, and yet this relationship was nothing like the marriage that we find in the Bible. It was a universal law. She herself coming without being called could be killed in an instant. It was a universal law with one fearful exception to overcome. Now imagine if you had to appeal to the king for something, and you had some grief, and you had some burden, and you knew that there was only one exception. What is that? Verse 11, except such to whom the king shall hold out that golden scepter. The golden scepter was a long, narrow rod made and overlaid in gold, and when the king pointed that to the person that came before him unbidden, he was showing mercy to that person, and that person alone would live. There was only one exception. A single exception that was based solely on the will and whim of that king. Well, imagine if you, even as a trusted servant of the king, wanted to approach the king and talk to him about something. Maybe the king got up on the wrong side of the bed that morning. Maybe the king was in one of those moods. And if this was King Xerxes, he probably had those moods a lot. But imagine what you would feel like knowing that you could be put to death and you were literally putting your hand at the mercy of that erratic king. Well, that's exactly what Mordecai was asking his own beloved daughter as queen to do. To appear before the king, Esther was placing her life in the hand of that unstable and temperamental king. But then, if all that was not enough to cause Esther to fear, we discover even further in verse 11 a fearful problem that she had to overcome. And what was that? She says to Mordecai, "But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days." She was his wife. She was his queen. And for 30 days she had not seen his face or heard his voice. And even though she was queen, it seems as if the rule that was for all of his wives and all of the king's concubines even applied to her. Do you remember that rule? Go back to chapter 2 of Esther. And if you look at verse 14, remember all of these women, these young women that came into the king's beauty pageant? Well, once they came in, if they didn't make it to be queen, they didn't just go home. They weren't free to go home. In fact, they were brought back into the king's harem, a second house. And look at what it says in verse 14. Doesn't matter what woman came into the king. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. And listen to this rule for those women. She came into the king no more, except the king delighted in her and that she were called by name. So for 30 days, Esther herself had not been called for by the king by name, even though she was his choice, even though she was his queen. Can you imagine the personal uncertainty and the personal fear that would rack her mind and her heart? For 30 days, her own husband had not called her. Perhaps she's wondering, had the king lost his delight in her? It wasn't something that was unheard of. Remember Vashti? She just refused to come into his presence that one time, and he said, no more is she going to be queen. Even passed a law that could never, ever be revoked. Perhaps the king was placing his delight in others during that time for 30 days, bringing other women from the harem. Who knows? Life in that gilded palace was not as glamorous and was not as problem-free as it might seem. All of the Jews may look at Esther and say, oh, she has a problem-free life. But no, she says, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And she was afraid. With all of these obstacles, Esther struggled. And it seemed like her fear would overcome any kind of faith that she might have. What could Esther do? What would you do? Well, again, she appealed to her father, the one who knew her best, the one who loved her most. Now, fear is a natural reaction, isn't it? Fear is a natural reaction to obstacles like these. And of course, we've not faced these kinds of obstacles in our life, but we have other obstacles that we face. But God has given us the feeling of fear to help us know when something's wrong, when something's out of place, or something is too difficult for us in our own strength. And there are times when fear is necessary and fear is good. We discussed a little bit about this in the Sunday school class this morning. But fear is especially good when there is something wrong in your heart and wrong in your relationship with God. There's a fear that we find in the Bible that's described as the fear of the Lord. Remember Hebrews 10:31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into not just the hands of King Ahasuerus, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of who? The living God. There is a right kind of fear. And what does that fear do? Instead of driving us away from that living God, what should it do? It should draw us to that living God. Remember the fear that Adam and Eve experienced when they hid there in the Garden of Eden after they had sinned? That fear caused them to hide from God, and instead that fear should have caused them to run to the only one. Why? Because God Himself, even though He is a fearful God, He is also a God full of mercy and grace and long-suffering and kindness. But God is a holy God. He is still a righteous King. And the truth is, none of us can enter into His presence with our sin. And that should cause you to fear. That's the right kind of fear. But we can be thankful that God, the living God, is not an arbitrary ruler. He's not a callous ruler. Instead, He has made a way for even sinners to appear into His presence. Of course, we know that from the New Testament to be the Lord Jesus Christ, right? 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might," what? "Bring us to God." Jesus himself is God's golden scepter that he has spread out to us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He's not withholding it, waiting to see who's going to show up. No, he brings it to us. Jesus Christ came out of heaven, came out of the ivory palaces, so that we could have faith in him. You see, the only way to overcome the obstacle of fear is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to overcome any kind of fear is through him. And then, 1 John 4:18, his perfect love casteth out fear. Of course, there's still that essential fear, that reverence before God as a holy God. But now, if you come and you come through the Lord Jesus and his mercy, guess what? You are a child of God. You're a child of the King. And his love casts out fear, and God now uses the fears that you face, just like the fears and the obstacles that Esther's going to go through. He uses your fears to tune your hearts to faith. Sometimes when you are in the car and you want to listen to the radio, you have to tune it, don't you? Nowadays, because it's digital, all you have to do is push a button. Remember the old days where you had to turn the knob? And sometimes when you were driving a little further away from the transmitter, from the antennas, you wouldn't be able to quite get the station. So you had to turn the knob a little bit. You had to tune back in to that station. You know what God is doing for his children? And again, this is only for those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the solution to their fear. Guess what? God now uses your fears and the obstacles of your faith to tune your faith more and more to him. And it seems like that's what the Lord is doing both to Esther and Mordecai in these verses. So the next thing that we see is the operation of our faith. And we see this in the message that Mordecai then gives Esther. Here's the second message. Esther's message was a message of fear. Mordecai's message is a message of faith. Look at verse 13 and 14. Then Mordecai, after listening to the appeal of his daughter, after hearing the message, the fear in her voice, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." And then these famous words, "And who knoweth? Who knoweth, Esther, whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" It's a probing question. He's already explained to her what she needs to do, and now he is trying to encourage her and to inflame and inspire her faith to do what she needed to do. Now, it seems likely that along with his grief, Mordecai would have experienced fear as well. After all, Mordecai was a man subject to like passions as we are. And I'm sure that during this process of grief, he is also thinking of the obstacles that were in their way. But God, in his grace, used that fear to tune his heart to a living faith. And now the faith of Mordecai is seeking to stir up the faith in Esther as well. And he first does this with a warning. Look at verse 13. He says to Esther through these messengers, "Think not with thyself. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." And maybe that was entering her mind. Maybe she was thinking about just risking not her life. Maybe there is a plan B. Maybe there is something else that can happen. But the main problem during those times of fear is that she was thinking with herself. So many times, even Christians think with ourselves, don't we? That's where fears come from. All too often, when we think with ourselves, it leads to more fear and more excuses and more worry about not doing what God wants us to do. But instead, we need to remember, and I think this is what Mordecai is instilling in his daughter, that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. What is a sound mind? A mind that is on the rock of God's promises and of God's word. And then what we find is that Mordecai, in verse 14, exhibits his own faith in several objects that relate to God. we first see his faith in the promises of God. He says in verse 14, after giving this warning to Esther, "If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from," where? Another place. Enlargement. This is a relief. A relief from the pressure, a relief from the people that were wanting to destroy them, and rescue, salvation. Now, how did Mordecai know that there would be enlargement and deliverance, relief and rescue from their danger and from their destruction? Was there a plan B? Sometimes we often think, well, we need to have a plan B in case plan A doesn't work, and sometimes even a plan C. If there was a plan B, do you think Mordecai would have risked his own beloved daughter's life to go before that erratic king with her request? There was no plan B for Mordecai. Instead, the only way he could know this was through faith in the promises of God. The promise, for example, to preserve his people, and the promise to protect his people. And these promises are found where? Only in the Word of God. Listen to these promises that God gives to his people in the prophets. From the prophet Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not." How many times were the children of Israel afraid? They were afraid of their captivities. They were afraid of their enemies. They were such a fearful people. And that God says, don't be afraid. Fear not. Why? "For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." God himself, years before, hundreds of years before this episode in the life of Esther, God was making promises to protect and preserve his people. But even Jeremiah, who understood about the captivity that God's people were going to go through, listen to what God says through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 46, 28. "Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven you, but I will not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished." In other words, God said, you know, all of these nations that I've brought up to punish you and to chasten you as my people, first the Assyrian Empire, then the Babylonian Empire, and now the Persian Empire, and eventually the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. You can think through Daniel's vision and Daniel's dream. And he says, you know what's going to happen to all of those nations? I will make a full end of all those nations where I've driven you. There's not going to be a Babylonian Empire, an Assyrian Empire, a Persian Empire. The Greek Empire came to a halt. There was a rise and then a fall of the Roman Empire. But then he says, "But I will not make a full end of you." That's a promise to God's people. And Mordecai could say to Esther, God will keep his promise. It may not be through you. It may not be through me. But God will keep his promise. He will not make a full end of us. You see, when we struggle with fear, do you realize that your faith can rest in the promises of our God and Savior Jesus Christ? Not just the promises in the Old Testament, but even the promises in the New. The promise of his presence. The promise of his protection. The promise of his ultimate preservation. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, God says, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with a right hand of my righteousness." Mordecai was expressing faith in the promises of God. And he was trying to inspire and instill that faith in Esther. And I believe through these words, God is trying to inspire our faith as well in the Word of God and the Word of his promises. You may have fear in your life. And those fears may come and those fears may go, but the promises of God will stand sure forever. Where else was his faith? His faith was also in verse 14 in the power of God. He says to Esther, "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." If you don't speak up, God will deliver His people somehow, some way, even though you and your father's house, including perhaps Himself, will be destroyed. You see, Mordecai understood the hatred of their enemy. Mordecai understood the power of Haman, their enemy. And he knew that even Esther, living in that gilded palace, was in reach of Haman's plan. And Haman, when he finds out that Esther is a Jewess, would be merciless even to the queen. But as much as it would break his heart, Mordecai knew that God really didn't need Esther. God really didn't need Mordecai to accomplish his plan. He didn't need a queen. He didn't need a king. God, in His power, could raise up and use anyone through His power to deliver His people. How many times has God chosen the weak things of this world to confound those who are mighty? He doesn't need a king or a queen. He can use a donkey. He can use me. He can use you. And as much as it would break his heart, he knew the power of God, and he was persuaded, fully persuaded, that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. He didn't have to use Esther. But what a privilege it would be to be included in that plan. What a privilege to be in Esther's shoes and to be used by God in that way for that great purpose. And that leads us to the next element of his faith, and that was in the purpose of God. He asked this question, this probing question, there in verse 14. Who knoweth? Who knoweth? The truth was, Mordecai did not know for sure. The truth was, Esther did not know for sure. Even though we can confidently believe in the promises and the principles given us in the Word of God, there are particulars that we don't know for sure. We don't know exactly what God has in plan and in store for your life and in my life. But when we trust in His promise and we look to His principles, even in those particulars, we can continue to trust in the Lord. Even though we may not know all the details, even though we may not know all the particulars, who knoweth? Who knoweth? God does, doesn't He? God does. The Lord does. And that's why we, like Mordecai, like Esther, like all of the Jews should, Psalm 37:5, commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He hasn't disclosed all of it for us, but He will bring that to pass. He will accomplish that which He started in your life and in my life. But then we also see in verse 14, Mordecai's faith in the providence of God. Again, who knoweth? Who knoweth, Esther, whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I think through faith, Mordecai was beginning to see the whole picture. Faith, says in Hebrews 11, is the evidence of things not seen. Right? It gives us a bigger picture of what's going on in this world and in our lives. And Mordecai, through faith, is starting to see the pieces of the puzzle of God's plan coming together. Now, I know the Hagdahl family loves to put together puzzles. I know some of you probably like to put together, but I don't really like to put together puzzles. It's frustrating. I'm not very good at it, unless it's maybe one of those small ones that we used to get for the kids when they were like 5. I could do those. But the 1,000-piece or the 5,000 or the 10,000-piece puzzles, I wouldn't have the patience to do it. But sometimes our lives are like that puzzle. And there's all of these missing pieces. What is faith? It's knowing and trusting that God has already put the picture of that puzzle together. It's already on the box. He knows it. He designed it. He painted it. And now He's bringing it out to fulfillment in our time and in your time and my time. But you know what faith does? Faith looks at all of the pieces of the puzzle. And we can see God working. We can see God moving. We don't necessarily know the ultimate reality and the ultimate goal of some of those pieces. But we know that He has a promise. He knows that He's going to fulfill and keep those promises. And now He's bringing those pieces of that puzzle together. And what Mordecai wants to do is to show that box to Esther. Even though it was still incomplete, he says, Esther, perhaps God has placed you there as that final piece. John Gill says that Mordecai believed that the providence of God had raised her to that dignity so that she might be an instrument of saving his people in the time of their distress. And what a privilege to be an instrument of God in the salvation of his people. And so, against hope, Mordecai believed in hope. It was a hopeless situation. Maybe you've never faced that in your life. Maybe you've not experienced that kind of hopelessness and despair that all the Jews were experiencing. And yet, there comes a time when we are hopeless. There ought to come a time in every one of our lives where we experience that hopelessness, because we can't save ourselves. We need someone to come and save us. But against hope, we too can believe in our hope. Remember Sunday nights we've been looking at our blessed hope? We can have our hope and faith in Him. Hope of God's own promises. Hope of God's own power. Hope of God's own purpose. And hope in God's own providence. And Mordecai's faith sought to inspire the faith of Esther. And you know God does that too for us. Are there times in your life where you struggle with faith like Esther? And it seems like your fears are just overwhelming and overcoming that faith. That faith that really does at that time seem like even less than a grain of a mustard seed. It seems so small and so minuscule. What does God often do? He brings someone alongside. And like fire begets fire, faith inspires faith. How do we know this? Remember Hebrews 11? Hebrews 11, an entire chapter. We often call it the hall of faith. And person after person, child of God after child of God, we see by faith this person did this. By faith this person did that. Now, of course, their faith was in the objects of faith. God and His grace and mercy and His providence and His power and all of these things. So it wasn't so much their faith as it was in God. But then what do we find in chapter 12? He says, let their faith inspire your faith. He says, now that we have such a great cloud of witnesses, what are we to do? Let us lay aside those weights, those burdens, those sins that easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. You see, that is what real faith does. Faith is something that sheds those burdens, sheds those obstacles, puts them in the hands of God, keeps its faith focused on the Lord. And the faith of God's people invigorates and enlivens us to action. It's a faith-fueled action and a faith-filled action. We see this in the outcome of faith there in verses 15 through 17. The outcome of faith. Here is Esther's final message to Mordecai, and it is a message of fortitude, a message of strength. There's a difference in the words of Esther. Look at verse 15. Then Esther bade them, those messengers, to return to Mordecai this answer. Go. Go. Gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king. Which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So, Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. What is God doing here? God used the wise counsel of a father, Mordecai, and the objects of his faith to stir up Esther and her faith to overcome her own fears. And Esther finally becomes the queen in practice that she was already in position and principle. She really becomes a queen at this time of her life. And that's why we see in verse 15, now Esther bades them return Mordecai this answer, go and gather. Go and gather. When we think about kings or queens or governors or presidents, what do we think of them doing? Telling people what to do. All throughout this time, Mordecai, as a father, was instructing his daughter, and now his daughter becomes fully the queen of Persia and instructs him, her own father, as her own subject, to do what faith demands. And now, Mordecai's faith became her faith. And her own personal faith in God's promises, His power, His purpose, His providence, I'm sure she was thinking about all of this. When she hears the words of her father, she's thinking, yes, there is going to be someone that will rescue God's people. God will always keep His promises, and this gave her strength to do what she now believed was her mission. You see, for Esther, at this point in her life, there was a cause. There was a cause. Look at verse 16. This is the cause. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So instead of fear that often drives people apart, what do we find? The faith of Mordecai and Esther bringing God's people together as one people. Now, of course, this was located in Shushan. It was an immediate thing. It was something that had to be done right away, so it wasn't something that spread all throughout the empire. But there, the Jews in Shushan were gathered together as one people and for one purpose, and for 3 days, Esther calls for them to fast. And this is even more fascinating because the time period seems to align itself with another important Jewish event and festival. Well, the decree for their destruction was sent out on the 13th day of the first month. We read that earlier in chapter 3. But there's a Jewish celebration known as the Passover that begins on the 15th day of the first month. And it was the same month. If this transpired on the 14th day, I mean, Mordecai knew about it pretty quickly. Esther would have known it pretty quickly. But even if it lasted another day, it would have fallen the same time period as the Jewish Passover. And if you remember, the Jewish Passover was supposed to be a day of feasting, but instead the Jews in Shushan were fasting. Why were they fasting? Because Esther knew, Mordecai knew, they all knew they needed someone to intervene for them. They needed to be enlarged and delivered. They needed relief and rescue. And we need to see that in faith, we too have a cause. We too have a cause. Remember David? He tells King Saul when David, that great Goliath, was mocking God and his people. He says, is there not a cause? If you're a child of God today and you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a cause. There is a mission for the relief and rescue, not just for the lives of others, but for their very souls. And there still needs to be times in your life and in my life when we afflict our souls and appeal to the Lord for the salvation of others. Because they need an intervention. Just like you and I needed an intervention. An intervention by the one who alone is the way and the truth and the life. But I also find it very interesting in this passage that Esther says, not only to Mordecai to go and gather all the Jews to fast, but then she says, I also and my maidens will fast likewise. Who are those maidens? Who are those maidens? And why would they fast for Esther and for the Jews? Were those maidens Jews themselves? It's possible. God may have allowed it where she was able to bring in some of her childhood friends that were Jews, perhaps. Or maybe, just maybe, Esther herself introduced them to the God of the Jews. Remember her father's charge? It was, do not let anyone know your people or your kindred. He never said, don't let anybody know about the one true and living God. And maybe, it would have been hard, I think. Maybe she was introducing them to the one true and living God. Now, we don't know who these maidens were, but I think it's interesting that she enlisted their help in order to do this job, to fulfill this mission. We're not sure, but they were included in this cause of faith. But then it goes on in verse 16. We also see in Esther there was a commitment. Not just a cause, but a commitment. She goes, and so will I go unto the king. After 3 days and three nights, I will go unto the king. Now Esther had no special promise of personal protection. She had no special promise of personal success. She didn't have a book saying this is going to be your best life now. She didn't know what to expect. But by faith, she committed herself to the cause of God and His people, come what may. She would comply with the desires not only of her adoptive father, but of her heavenly father, even though it was not according to the law, it says. Now that shows great courage. She was willing to break this law that only had one exception to it. Now where did that courage come from? Where did that kind of courage to appear before the king, come what may, not according to the law? What's the difference between her message of fear to Mordecai and Mordecai's message of faith? It was faith in the hidden hand of God. God's power, God's presence, God's promise, God's providence. And she now knew she could rest and rely on Him alone. But then I think also in verse 16, toward the end, we also see that there was a contentment in the heart and life of Esther. A contentment to do whatever the will and pleasure of God was. She says, "And if I perish, I perish." Again, she didn't know for sure. Mordecai didn't know for sure. But she was willing to put her own life on the line for the deliverance of her people at this point. She was content. If she were to die, she would die. Now, doesn't that kind of heart sound familiar? What we now see in Esther, in these verses, in this message to her father, is a reflection of the character of Christ Himself, isn't it? What was His cause? To seek and to save those who were lost. And now what was Esther's cause? To seek and to save her people, the people of God, from utter destruction by Haman. And when Jesus Himself had that cause, what did He do? He committed Himself to it. And we see the courage that He had. He set His face toward Jerusalem to literally die on the cross for our sins. And He was also extremely content. Content to do the will of His Father. Even there in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does He say to His Heavenly Father? "Not my will, but thine be done." And through faith in that Savior, that faith enables and empowers His people, like Esther, like Mordecai, like you, like me, to live in Him and then to live like Him. Paul was also a man full of commitment and courage and contentment for the cause of Christ. Why? Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." That's how He lived. That's how we need to live. Because He loved us and gave Himself for us. What a change. What a change that took place in the life and heart of Esther. From a message of fear, through a message of faith, to a message of fortitude and strength. Only faith and trust in the Lord can render such a change in your heart and in your life. So today, what fears do you have? What fears do you have? What worries do you have that are causing you to shrink from and in your service for the Lord? Remember verse 13? Mordecai said, "Think not with thyself." Don't just think about it yourself, because that's where the fears often lead to even more worry and excuses. Say, "I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that." Instead, what should we do? Take our fears to the Lord. We'll close with this. Psalm 56, 3 and 4. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God, I will praise His Word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." May that be the message of our heart as well. From fear to faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You again for this lesson that we derive from the life of Esther and Mordecai, and ultimately from the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we know that that was the main reason why You were, in Your providence, putting all of the pieces of this puzzle together. It was so that within 500 years, You would bring through that people, that chosen people, a people that was rife with sin and unbelief, yet it was a people that You chose for Yourself, for Your own purpose, for Your own will, to preserve Your Word and then to present the Word of life through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His birth, through His life, through His death, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven. And so, Lord, we know that what Mordecai understood was the truth, that there would come enlargement and deliverance from another place if Esther had not went before the king. But Lord, we're thankful also that this is a lesson of what fear can do to faith and what faith can do to fear. And ultimately, Lord, we know that it's not the faith that overcomes our fear. Yes, faith is that victory, but it's a faith that is in the object of our God Himself. It's a faith that is in You. Our faith is only as strong as the object is strong and solid. A rock and a refuge, even as we sung earlier. And so, Father, I pray that this message, the message that contained three messages between Mordecai and Esther, will penetrate our hearts and as fire begets fire, that their faith will inflame and inspire our faith, so that we will trust in you with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge you, knowing that you, through your providence and through your power, will direct our paths. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.